So one of the prams is gone. I never thought I would see the day when I would stand on the platform with great grandchildren in the audience. I'm not yet at the stage of taking too much in. Well, we're turning to 1 Kings and chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. It's a long chapter. I really want to look down as far as, say, perhaps verse 37, and then Ian will pick up the remainder of our overlapping study into the book of Kings. I think it's quite in order that we should do this after having come through 1 and 2 Samuel and look at the transition in particular from David to Solomon. So what I want to do is to read the verses. It will take about 6 minutes to read them, but I do think it's important that we try and get a grasp of the background to the word of ministry today. 1 Kings 1 and verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Now you could write over that, he was old and he was cold. Verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. My margin says, I will reign. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him, but Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, or his half-brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life, and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee, and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber, and the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king, and the king said, What wouldest thou? And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And thou, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in, and they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons and the captains of the host, and Abiath of the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king, and thou hast not showed it unto thy servant, who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Then King David answered and said, Call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, As the Lord liveth that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, and did reverence to the king, and said, Let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel. And blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. Then ye shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne. For he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen. The Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord hath been with my lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. Now that will do for this somewhat lengthy reading. And we look to the Lord, well, I look to the Lord particularly for physical strength for today. One or two words of introduction, and then I'll give some structure to the chapter. It seems a little difficult. Noel brought us to the end of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel last week, and he made the point, which is shared by many of the commentators, that these closing chapters of 2 Samuel are not chronological in their setting. Let me say that I have had a great deal of help from Mr. Newbery's dating at the top of the page. And so if you don't have a Newbery Bible, then it is a big help to see the dating. So at the end of 2 Samuel 24, there is only a short time between the dating of the end of 2 Samuel and the beginning of chapter 1 of 1 Kings. This would suggest to us that either there was a speedy deterioration in David's health, and I'm not going to say too much about the fact that David was an old man at 70 years of age, because that would have some kind of reflection on me standing here, but there does seem to be a tremendous deterioration very speedily in the experience of David, because we're now told he was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Now, when you come to what Ian will look at next week and think about the establishing of Solomon upon the throne, David is very much to the fore there. And then when you come into First Chronicles and read chapters 28 and 29, you will discover that almost all of those chapters are spoken by David. And I think it's verse 4 of chapter 28 of First Chronicles where we read that David stood up. And so you say, is there some contradiction here? Well, we know there are no contradictions. We have to look at the context. We have to look at the fact that while the person, and we're not sure who it was, who wrote 1st and 2nd Kings, he's looking at a judicial aspect to the establishing of the throne. And whereas when you come to Chronicles, it's more a religious aspect that the writer of Chronicles is dealing with. I simply think that we could say that God in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, and if you want to look at that subject, I haven't time to look at that today, but very clearly in this passage of scripture there is an evidence of divine sovereignty. And we must ever have in our minds what Paul says in Ephesians 1 and 11, that our God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Is Mr. William MacDonald gone home to heaven now? In his little booklet, The Grace of God, he puts it like this, that our God acts as he pleases, when he pleases, and how he pleases. And none can say him nay. That's a tremendous thing. And I've always had that in my mind when I think about divine sovereignty. So, do we think that David deteriorated very quickly? Do we think that perhaps God raised him to a measure of health for a short time because he didn't live long after this? It may well be. God is accomplishing his divine will and purpose. And so we find that even here, when David calls Bathsheba in before him, and then Nathan the prophet, that he seems to be very much in better health than he is in verse 1 of 1 Kings 1. So when you're reading, and I always like to keep the younger folks in mind, just remember there are no contradictions. And we need to understand the context, the background, and the purpose. And there is a different purpose between the writing of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to say anything about verses 2, 3, and 4. I don't think it's necessary. It was perhaps a feature of culture at the time that they would have done this. But I'm not going to make any comment on what they did to try and keep David warm. Please don't mix up this Shunammite called Abishag with the reference to a Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. This is not the same person at all. Now, let's give just a little bit of structure to the to the chapter and to the passage before us. So we want to think about David's inability to govern at this particular time, and that will lead us to think about the importance of succession. But we want to think about that. Then in verses 5 to 10, we have the ambition of Adonijah to become king. Now Adonijah was the fourth son of King David. There was first of all Amnon, and then there was Chileab, and then there was Absalom, and then Jehoiada. Now two of those men have been killed, murdered, Amnon and Absalom. Chileab, we don't read anything at all about him. Did he die in childbirth? We don't know. But there's nothing said about Chileab. Again, he is referred to by a different name in Chronicles. I'm not sure why that is. He's referred to as Daniel, not the Daniel of Babylonian days, but he is referred to by a different name, Chileab. But here is Adonijah. What was in his mind? In verses 5 to 10, we're going to look at his desire to reign. Then from verses 11 to 27, verse 27, we have David informed of the usurper's strategy. And we're going to note there the display of reverence. Did you pick that up? The display of reverence by both Bathsheba, and after all, she was his wife, and by Nathan the prophet. So we'll say a little bit about that. Then verses 29 to the end of our reading in verse 37, we'll think about the importance of succession and the effects that change has upon us. Now there's much more in the chapter, and I hope to be able to try at least to fill in something in relation to these. David, his inability to govern the nation. Well, weakness comes to us all. And it's difficult when you're talking to younger folks to think and imagine that the day of weakness will ever come. But I can assure you from personal experience that if the Lord spares you, then weakness will come. And if he has not come to take us home. So we have to think about David's weakness, his frailty, and his inability to govern. Now, I try to put my mind into the thoughts of the nation, the individuals in the nation, because David had raised the nation of Israel to a very high pinnacle, both in prosperity and in spiritual issues. It is true, of course, that David was marked by grievous failure, and we saw that when we came through chapters 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel. But nonetheless, these years that he reigned in over the whole nation, the 7 years in Hebron and then the remainder of the years, 33 years or so in over the whole nation, then he had raised it to a high level of spiritual and actual material prosperity. And so in the mindset of the people, they're beginning to say, now who's going to follow? Because David had a fairly motley crew of sons. And here we see the story of Adonijah rising. Now we know that Absalom previously, and we went through chapters 15 to 19 of 2 Samuel, and we saw that Absalom was determined to take over the throne. And at least he did it while David was alive, and we know that that did not come to pass. And we're going to see the same here with Adonijah. Here he is. He sees either that his father has gone, depending on how we interpret the differences, or that he's certainly not going to last very long. And he thinks that being the fourth, being the oldest of the surviving sons, if you like, because David had other sons after this, younger than Adonijah, and he says, well, it's maybe my place to be a ruler. But I want to suggest that Adonijah was motivated by pride and by determination. I began to think, and it's amazing how your mind works, if it does work at all at times, but it's amazing that you could almost see a prophetic picture here of Adonijah as perhaps foreshadowing the Antichrist and then into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. But Adonijah was a man of the flesh. And we're going to see that just in a moment. He was marked by pride. I will be king. I will reign. And we then want to think a little bit about parental responsibility. What did we read in verse 6? His father had not displeased him at any time. And my margin says from his days. So that even in childhood, it would seem to me that his father did not discipline Adonijah. Now that's a very important thing, and we've got some very young fathers here, and they need to come to terms with this fact if the Lord spares them. that they have the responsibility of, in family life, of leading the family and of guiding the family in a spiritual sense, and not allowing them just to get away with anything, as it seems, as if David had done with Adonijah. And so there are, I jotted down, and my memory is not as good as it might have been at one time, but I jotted down some of the things that Proverbs, that Solomon says in Proverbs, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." Now that simply means, of course, that the father gave instruction. You can't hear something you're not given. Then in chapter 17, 25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father." Chapter 23, verse 22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee." And then in chapter 22, 28, "Remove not the ancient landmarks, boundaries which thy father had placed upon thee." And so there are responsibilities for parental guidance and leading, and it's very, very important. There is no perfect father, and there is no perfect son, but it is the responsibility of the father as head of the house, and we have to be careful in our day. It's something that's being largely set aside. Equality is the order of the day, but the Bible makes it very clear that responsibility for guidance in the home and rule in the home, not despotic, but done in a measure of love and care for the family, it rests with the father. Now, the mother has a tremendous input into family life, and we need to keep that in our minds. But ultimately, God will hold the father responsible for the way the family is led and guided. And it seems to me that David, particularly in relation to Adonijah, that he never questioned him in any of his actions. And I would get the impression from verse 6 of 1 Kings 1, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done that? Why did he do this?" And so we take a little lesson from not only the fleshly nature of Adonijah, but the failure of David to guide and to order the life of Adonijah. We want to move down because time is not really on our side. Verses 11 to 27. David is informed of the usurper's strategy. And we have first of all, just moving in from the previous section into this, we have the fact that Nathan the prophet now comes on the scene. And Nathan speaks to Bathsheba. And he tells Bathsheba that there are goings on that she's not aware of. Now, I looked very hard and did not find exactly where David said to Bathsheba that Solomon would reign. And if you can find it, then I would be very, very pleased to know where that is. But let me just read a verse in 1 Chronicles 22, which might help us. There is no doubt that it was God's intention that Solomon would reign. Verse 9. David is now speaking to Solomon, and he says, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee." This is God speaking to David, David speaking to Solomon. "A son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." So David was aware of the fact that it was divine purpose that Solomon would be the one who would take over the throne of Israel. But it's not easy to find a place where that was actually communicated to Bathsheba. Nonetheless, one would imagine that it was discussed, although perhaps not clearly put down in scripture. So Nathan comes in, and he first of all tells Bathsheba, "Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not?" Now, because of David's weakness and frailty that we read about in verse 1, it would seem that he was unaware of the move on the part of Adonijah to take over the throne. And so it is recited. And in this section, we do want to look at this display of reverence. And I want to say a little bit about that. Another issue that we sometimes forget about, that the Bible is not per se a history book. And the history that is recorded has always to do with the nation of Israel. Keep that in your mind, young folks. And also, it is always 100% accurate. It will be, can't be otherwise. But it's not really a history book. But here we're looking at a historical issue that arises in the nation of Israel. Here is a usurper. He wants to establish himself on the throne of Israel. He is a man of the flesh, marked by pride and determination. And I would think if we knew a little bit more about details of his background, according to what's said in verse 6, he was not just altogether an acceptable character. But here now, we're being told that there has to be something done to inform David of this usurper and what he intends to do. And so they move into thinking about what they're going to say to David. And Nathan tells Bathsheba, and of course it would be important for her to preserve her own life, as we're told, because if Adonijah got to the throne, it was part and parcel of the experience that he would probably put an end to Bathsheba and to Solomon. So here's the story. It's unfolding before us. But I was particularly impressed with Bathsheba's approach and attitude as she came in before King David. Now, whatever state he was in at this point, we're not too sure, but he's obviously got his senses there. And what does she do? Well, we read it, didn't we? And she's marked by a spirit of reverence. Now, I'm not going to enlarge on that in relation to husband and wife situations, but here's Bathsheba. And she comes in and she addresses with a great deal of reverence. She bows before the king. And you get that all the way down. Nathan, the prophet, the man who was a very close friend of David's, and you say, well, how could he be a close friend of David's after what he had to tell David in relation to various aspects of David's life? Well, he was, and I think he remained a tremendous supporter of David right to the end of his days. And he comes in and he's marked by reverence. He's marked by giving David all the due to him. And you know, we're living in a day that's very casual, aren't we? I don't think we can deny that. And I think we need to get a little grip on the spirit of reverence and dignity that ought to mark us as the people of God. David was an earthly king, great king though he was, probably in many respects Israel's greatest king. But here are these two individuals, at least, Bathsheba and Nathan, and they are marked by reverence, bowing themselves to the earth. Now, we don't do that today, but I do think that we need to be marked by reverence in our attitude, in our behavior. There are so many ways in which we can become over casual, and we need to pay attention to that. I'm always impressed with what Malachi records about our God in chapter 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of God, sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Now that tells me this: it's not simply that he doesn't change, it is that he cannot change. The nature of deity cannot change. So take my little exhortation from this, from the example of Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet, and ensure that in our attitude, in our behavior, in our demeanor, we are marked by reverence as we come into the presence of God, whether it be in the privacy of our home or in the gatherings of the assembly. We need to be marked by a spirit of reverence. So David's informed of the strategy. I suppose it may have come as a surprise to him. And here he is. He's now an old man, 70 years of age, or thereby. And he has to deal with this situation. He knew, as we read from the verse in 1 Chronicles 22, that it was God's intention that Solomon would sit on the throne. And so now he sets about trying to address this problem of a usurper. Now, we came through Absalom's usurping or attempt to usurp the throne earlier, and of course that came to nothing. And we know that if it's God's plan that Solomon, a man of rest, a man of peace, would sit on the throne, then this will come to an end as well. But there had to be something done about it. And so we've thought about the communication of the problem to David, and we've thought about the display of reverence. I also thought when I read these verses that there was loyalty on the part of some over against disloyalty on the part of others. You say, what do you mean? Well, here was Abiathar, the priest, and he had moved through David's experience for many years and always seemed to be a supporter of David. But now he very quickly moves over and he's supporting Adonijah. And we say, how could that be? Here was the priest, Abiathar, and he's now helping the usurper to take over the throne. Disloyalty. David had some loyal friends. We've thought about Nathan, I think Zadok the priest, Benaiah, and he was discussed as one of, when we dealt with David's mighty men, Benaiah. And here he is now. And the disloyalty of Joab, and Joab was a strange character. He appeared to be a leading man, and he was in many ways captain of David's host, but he was a man of blood, a man of cruelty. We know the story of slaying Abner and Amnon and so on. So loyalty and disloyalty. Now, loyalty can be a personal thing. I need loyalty in my family life. I need loyalty in my assembly life. I need loyalty in relation to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. Loyalty is important, and to stand up and be loyal is something that perhaps is not as commonly seen and acknowledged. But I thought about these two groups, and we read about them, helping Adonijah and the others who were determined to see that what God willed was done in the nation. So these are just things for you to think about. David is informed of the strategy of Adonijah. But then just for the closing minutes, I want to think about the importance of succession. I have said already that there may have been some thoughts in the nation of Israel, in the individuals that composed the nation, and there was a large population, difficult for us to fully appreciate the amount of people. We heard from Noel last week how many mighty men were in the host, in David's army, and when he numbered them. And, you know, that wasn't the whole total. And I think, if I remember right, that would have come to 1.3 million or so. But here we are. And I often wonder just what was going through their minds. Who's going to take over? David has been a good king, apart from his failures. He's been a good king, raised the level of spiritual appreciation. And the prosperity is unbelievable when you read of what was being prepared for by David for the building of the house of God. And so they were on a very high level. And here was a change. Now, changes, we don't take easily to change. We don't take easily or kindly to change. But change has to come. And it is so important that succession is put in place. What will happen if some of the older ones are removed from the assembly and there's not preparation for succession? And we need to pay attention to that very important issue of succession. Of course, in a wider sense, we live in a world of change, and there are many things we don't like about these changes. But on the other hand, we come to the Word of God, and we have to understand that we have to make preparation for change. And here we are. And so then we come to the closing verses. I have a few minutes left. And David calls Bathsheba back in. I presume she had left his presence, but she's called back in. Again, we see that spirit of reverence as she approaches David. And he now tells her that he did make this. He swore to her that Solomon, her son, would take over the throne, and that he would be helped of God in his reign. And we know then that that was put in place. And we read about the Valley of Gihon, and we read that there was an anointing. Now, if you read carefully, and I always encourage my young folks to read the Bible carefully, very carefully, then you will discover that there were two anointings in respect of David, but three anointings in respect of Solomon. And I'll leave you to find out where they are and what they're all about. We remember that Saul was anointed, but not with a horn of oil. He was anointed with a vial of oil. And you can try and work out why there was a difference. The horn of oil is mentioned here in relation to Solomon. But why the vial? Well, the vial speaks of judgment. The vial speaks of something that has been man-made, if you like, but not the horn. And so here we have David now. And it would seem that he has recovered sufficiently well to take part in this very important thing, the anointing of King Solomon. A young man, we're not sure how old he was, there are various guesses at how old he was, but he was a young man, probably into his teens, early teens, but no more. And he is now anointed to be the ruler over Israel. So we have thought about these things. We've thought about verse 1, David's weakness and frailty. We've thought about the usurper, Adonijah, as he has sought to take over, but that was not achieved. And we know the story later on, if you want to read it, about what happened to him. But then we have the informing of David by Bathsheba, first of all, and confirmed by Nathan of what was taking place. And then we have, of course, David rising to the occasion and seeking to put in place what God had sworn to him, that over Israel Solomon his son would reign, a man of peace. And let me just leave you with my previous reference to the prophetic picture that's here, where we could say that Adonijah, the fleshly man, the determined man, the proud man, but with a degree of religiosity, and he could be a picture of the Antichrist, and then Solomon a picture of the Lord in his millennial glory. And so that's my thoughts today, and we trust the Lord will bless thee. Our Father, we do give thanks for thy word, and we know that it demands reverence as we approach it. It is thy word, and we thank thee for the lessons we can lift from it, and they're there for us. It is thy desire that we walk in ways that please thee, and we just pray thy blessing upon the meditation today. Again, we commit the remainder of the day to thee. We think of Ian in the evening, and we think of this time of the year when perhaps some thoughts at least are turned towards the great fact of the Easter story. And so we just commit ourselves to thee now and ask thy blessing in the precious name of the Lord.